Welcome to everybody online. Welcome to everybody who's with us now. But can anybody technically identify what this is besides a very freaky sound? Just listen to it for a minute. It's an audio illusion. It's called a shepherd tone. Now, when I say it's an audio illusion, I mean it is not getting higher and higher and higher and higher. You think it's just going infinitely higher and higher? Your ear is being tricked into that. Let me show you what's really happening there, besides you getting a little irritated with me. Okay, you took it away too soon, Glenn. Can we try it again? Yeah, there it is. We ran out of it, didn't we? Yeah, so what's happening here is there's like the same tone, an octave apart. And so you get like two or three of these tones, and one of them is fading in when the other one is fading out, one of them is fading in, and you just keep going, going, and going, and going. It is sometimes referred to, okay, now it's getting on my nerves, so go ahead. It's been called like a sonic barber pole. Remember the old-timey barber poles where you would just see something spinning and there was an illusion, but really it just was going around. That happens, and it's tricking your ears. It gets used in music. The Police had it in one of their songs, Pink Floyd, of course. Franz Ferdinand, a more, you know, modern group. These people have all used. Christopher Nolan loves this stuff in his movies. I'm just going to show you one from The Dark Knight. So that's, just listen to this. You think it's the bat cycle, but it is an intentional shepherd tone. You hear it? You feel it? Now, why would he use that, and why do people sometimes use that? Well, it creates suspense for sure. What else? I promise you, if you listen to this for very long, it creates anxiety. And who doesn't need more of that in their life? Why? The reason it does this is because it's building, 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 and you get no resolve. Now, why would I mention that today? Because honestly, if you're reading, particularly these middle chapters in the book of Revelation, it can feel like a shepherd tone. Because if you think about it, we've seen this more than once where, you know, John is taking us through this, through this, through this, through this, and we get right up to, like, Judgment Day, and then he cycles back. We're going to go through this, through this, through this, through this, and then we go back, and that's what he does. And if you're not careful, it just leaves you, like, anxious with no resolve. Well, today, we're going to get to where it's all been leading. Today, we're going to get some resolve, and that's good, right? See, let me tell you the truth now. I know where this goes. I know where God has led us. And I've said this in each of the services, and in each of the services, at least here at Chesterfield, I don't know about the sites, at each one of these I've been right. A few of you are going to walk out because we're going to speak some hard truth, maybe, and we're going to be honest and vulnerable about some things, and it's going to be too much for you, and it's going to be, I don't want to think about this stuff, and it's too intense, and if you don't come from a Christian worldview, first of all, welcome to the crossing. I understand that, and I even get why you might want to just go, ugh, I'm out. If that's you, first of all, I hope it isn't. I hope you stay to the end, but if that's you, then cycle back to one of us. The pastors, we talk about this stuff all the time. And we want to help you. We've devoted entire weekends to some of the things that will come up today, like judgment and justice and hell. We'll talk to you about these things. Now, if you're a Christian and you feel uncomfortable with some of this to the point where you're like, we got to knock off some of these rough edges here so I'm more comfortable with some of what you're talking about, I want you to notice that we will appeal to Scripture again and again and again, which means you and I, as Christ followers, have to get to a place where we go, am I going to trust God on this, or am I going to try to make it comfortable and fit into my head? Which leads to another point, which honestly, I wouldn't expect to feel comfortable with some of this. That's a huge point that a philosopher named J.P. Moreland makes when talking about some of the things that we'll encounter today. It's okay to not be comfortable. We don't have to like certain things for them to be true. And by the way, just because I like something doesn't make it true. Amen? I would like for gooey butter cake to be one of the four food groups. I'd be comfortable with that. I could fit that into my brain. That does not make it true. So again, the converse is that if just because I don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. Here's one for you. I don't think God is thrilled with some of what I'm going to share today. You're like, what are you talking about, man? God is he could do whatever he wants. No, wait a minute. God will not violate his character. God will not break his promises and his covenant with us. And I'm going to tell you right now, God made a covenant way back when we first invited all of this heartache into the story with our own rebellion. God made a covenant that he would create a space for us to flourish and to live with him forever. But to get to that, we have to go through what is described today. And so all throughout the story, God is making room for us to repent. God is saying, come back to me, come back to me. Or there's this other destiny. And God isn't thrilled. God doesn't like us going down that road. This is what he tells the prophet Ezekiel. I mean, he just says it straight up. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. That's who God is. You remember that as we go forward, because now we're going to look at the almost end of the story and the second coming of Jesus. Are you ready? Well, we're going there anyway. Father, we need your help. Some of us believe all of this. Some of us don't understand any of it. Some of us are skeptical. Some of us are doubting. Some of us are hurting. And God, so many of us are just longing to hear your voice in the middle of chaos, in the middle of whatever it is that we're facing. There are people here right now who are wondering what on earth they could hear today that would help them live their life differently tomorrow. And you have an answer for them. So I pray now that you would speak to us through your word, God. Help me to do what you've called me to do with these passages. And may we hear these things together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you two things before I forget. One of them is we have this thing that's going to, this Thursday, and all I can tell you is it may not be for all of you, and that's okay. There's a limited number. It's limited seating. It's we'll have it in one of our big rooms over here at the Hub. Everybody is invited. You have to register for it. Tim online. I keep looking for Tim, and he's not here. It's on the calendar. Okay, yeah. So Tim was here earlier. Don't worry. He's not skipping church. So, here's what it is. If you are old enough around here to remember the Good Friday experience, where we have these experiential moments where you kind of get to do like personal work with God, and you know there's music playing, and you know you can take communion, and you can write prayers out, and just all of it's very personal and a little bit intense. This Thursday, we are going to. There's no teaching. There's no preaching. We are going from cover to cover, from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 22. One after the other, with people who are preparing to read this, with sound scores underneath them, and space in the room for you to go take communion when you feel led to get up and walk out. And if it's too intense, then you leave and you come back in, and we will read through the entire book of Revelation together this Thursday. If you want to be a part of that, then come join us. You have to register because we've already had people signing up, and we don't want to create like a log jam if we can't get everybody into the room. So there's that. Second thing is, and stop me if you've heard this before, this next weekend is going to be like nothing you've ever seen at this church. Have you ever heard that promise before? Well, this week we're going to deliver on it, and you'll be able to actually tell the moment you walk into any of our rooms. After everything we've gone through, you want to be here for the end of the book of Revelation. It'll do your heart good, and you know somebody right now who is short on hope. They should come. You're like, well, they haven't been here all the other weeks. They didn't put in their time the way I did. Well, that's okay. Just you have friends that you want to be a part of this. And so that's it. Here we are in the book of Revelation, this apocalyptic book, this book that is so full of symbols. And I want to say this to you before we jump into it. When I say something is symbolic, like, you know how throughout I've gone, this could be literal or it could be symbolic. Don't you dare think that when I say symbolic, that I'm saying it's untrue or it's unreal. That symbol always points to something concrete and tangible and real. So when John uses the term Babylon, it's code for the rebellion of humanity. It's code for the lie of believing that we can worship ourselves and our own power and our own agendas. In John's day, it was the Empire of Rome. Now, we know that there were empires before and there were empires after that got sucked into that. But I do believe the closer we get to the end of this age, there will be a collective gathering of rebellion. I don't know what it will look like, but I believe there will be those who oppose God one last time, which brings us finally to the thing that will resolve this shepherd tone. The hour of his judgment has come. That's what Revelation 14 says. Now, gang, we're going to go through this real fast, but I will tell you, if you read from here on out, Revelation 14 on, you will encounter some of the most disgusting and vivid symbols and images and metaphors that you will find in the entire book of Revelation. There's some stuff in there that you're going to go, oh, blood flowing like a river, high as the bridle on your horse. What is that? It's ancient battle language. They all did it. It was kind of their over-the-top way of describing the victory and the struggle. And Virgil did it. Thucydides did it. Oned did it. Homer did this. And again, one more time, not the father of Barton, lover of donuts, different Homer, the ancient poet, he did this. So John is just in this long tradition of people who are like over the top. And so what's the point? The point is there will be a day of reckoning with the wickedness and the evil of this world. So now here we go. If you remember, John has been giving us these cycles of judgment in groups of seven. Well, here we are, one more group of seven. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go out and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is more judgment from God. And if you'll recall, we said that you could stack these cycles. So there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and they're all kind of working together. John is using like political and current events and religious examples to just show them what is kind of starting to churn, and you can stack them up and you see all of these similarities. I will just tell you here, he's reaching back to the plagues in Egypt. If you know the story of the Exodus, it's all kind of coming back up again. But all of these, if you stack them up, they all, by the time you get to the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl, it all comes down to what in the Old Testament they called the day of the Lord. What is that? That's judgment day. That's where all of this is heading, is judgment. At every turn, you get right up to it, and it's judgment. It's judgment. Now, maybe this is a good time for us to say that you start to feel here when you get to these seven bowls, you start to get to feel a sense of finality. It's you can feel it. Like if you read this, you'll feel it in your gut. It's like, ooh, we're getting there. Probably a good time to say something about God's wrath. God's wrath is not the way you and I get angry for all sorts of reasons. But I just want you to understand this one. God's wrath is not connected to his feelings being hurt because we didn't do what he said. And sometimes that's what we think with God's wrath. It's like, lighten up. He must just be really upset because we didn't. Mm-mm. Great quote from a writer named Becky Pippert here. She says, God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer, which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. You see, in the end, it has to be dealt with. The monsters must be exposed and dealt with and quarantined once and for all. So now we get to the sixth bowl. We're just working through all of these things. And the sixth bowl has a familiar term. You're going to know this term in just a second. But I want you to see that the beast and the beast and the dragon they're assembling these nations to oppose God. It's all coming down to this moment. And it says that they're like demonic lies flopping out of their mouths like frogs in the plague against the Exodus. And it's all lies and it's all confusion. Think back to last week and propaganda. It's all propaganda. Remember one more time, Jesus says Satan is the father of lies. Remember that the word devil means slanderer. And even now, if you and I participate in slander, we're playing the devil's game. So right here, in the middle of all of this, here's the shepherd tone. It's like, here he comes. And there's like this parenthetical statement that is made. It just comes out of the blue. One writer said, it's like right here, when you didn't expect it, Jesus says, hey, you in the back row, wake up. This has been a fun experiment all weekend long. For I am convinced at least one person in every room's heart skipped a beat, just a bit. And I'm sorry, I'm not sorry about that. Jesus just interrupts and says, look, behold, I am coming like a thief. I'm gonna break into the story like a thief. And then this, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. You don't wanna get caught with your pants. You don't wanna be half naked at the most pivotal moment in all of history is what Jesus is saying here. And so he's saying, you gotta be ready, you gotta be ready. I'm gonna bust into this story again like a thief. Quick show of hands, have you ever been burgled? I think that is such a funny word. It's not a funny concept, but has anybody ever ripped you off? They've broken into your house, broken into your car, broken into your office? Yeah, some of us have. Just quick little survey. Did the thief call you ahead of time? Of course not. It's like, oh, hey, listen, can you? Like, yeah, if you'd be, no. It'd be better if you weren't there. It's gonna be awkward if you're there. Yeah. Clean, no, you don't have to clean. It doesn't matter if it's a mess. By the time I'm done, it'll be all, you know, spatulas and underpants because I'm throwing everything on the floor. I'm just looking for stuff to steal. Okay, all right, yeah, thanks. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. It happens unannounced. Listen to me. Are there signs and warning signs that Scripture gives us about Jesus returning? Yes. Does that mean we have license to speculate too much? No. Does anyone know the hour or day of Jesus' return? All together now? No. But he is returning. I'm telling you, the King of Kings is showing up again. And if he came the first time in humiliating obscurity, this time when he comes, there will be no doubt. The world will remain indifferent no more. Not this time, not on this day. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The beast's lies are so powerful. The pride of Babylon is so deep. The tail of the dragon has wrapped around the world so tightly that people actually believe they can gather together and defy God once and for all. And then a familiar term, Armageddon. Now, is this a literal place, Armageddon? It could be. I will tell you this, in the Hebrew, it says in the Hebrew, it is known as Har. Sorry. Armageddon. Harmageddon. Not like a pirate, har, but har. I'm emphasizing the har. Har. I can't say it any other way. Har. It's a Hebrew word. Do you know what har means? It means mountain. So really what's being described here is Mount Megiddo. Ah, well, is there a place in Israel called Mount Megiddo? Not exactly. There is a valley called Megiddo. It's not a mountain. There are mountains nearby. But it's a valley, it's a plain. It's a plain where epic battles have taken place. God's people have fought against the enemies of God there. So is this a literal, some people would say, a literal battle in a literal battle place right there and everything happens there? It could absolutely be that. Or it could be, either way, it could be symbolic of some place where all the enemies of God are gathered together and Jesus is going to deal with them. Either way, let's remember the main point. The main point is the enemy is going to try to defeat God and God's going to deal with it. Now, you remember when I told you not to speculate too much and to not get caught up in some of the, like the timelines and the charts and all of that stuff? I want to just show you a chart. I've kind of said there are a lot of these intricate charts and Bible charts. And look at this chart of the book of Revelation. No, wait, that's the map of the subway system of London. I'm sorry. This is called the tube. Now, listen to me. I've seen Revelation charts that look like that. But I want you to also notice that I didn't put any of them up there. Because I don't want to goof on people who I know love Jesus and are reading their Bible diligently. I'm just saying to you that sometimes we get in the weeds and we lose the main points. Either way you go with this, John is reaching to an Old Testament prophet named Ezekiel. There's an evil leader named Gog, G-O-G, and he's got a nation named Magog, and it's another symbol of God's enemies fighting against God, and it's God going to do, he's going to do battle here, okay? So, and then we get to the seventh bowl. So that was the sixth bowl. Well, wait a minute, isn't there more talk and details about the Battle of Armageddon? Nope. For you Bible Billy Whizbangs out there, you already know this. That was the one verse in all of Scripture that mentions Armageddon by name. That was it. There's no description of the battle. We're on to the seventh bowl, which is the defeat of evil. That's how it works. And I don't even know how that happens, but God is going to overwhelm evil in that moment. John starts saying things, it'll be like earthquakes and hailstones the size of boulders. Is that what's going to happen? Is it nature unleashed? Could be. But the way I'm reading it is this is a picture of upheaval, cataclysmic upheaval. It is socioeconomic, political, cultural, religious, anything that is opposing God, earthly, cosmic, it doesn't matter. It's all being defeated. Jesus is dealing with this. That's the seventh bowl. So here we are, here we are, here we are, here we are, here we are. We're really, this is it, this is, not quite, because he's going to loop back to Babylon one more time. And you think you're there, don't you? And then Babylon. John says, I saw a woman. She's like no other. She's like dressed like a queen. She's got purple and gold and it's like all these symbols and of authority and power and woo, and she's riding the scarlet beast, this hellish creature that's already been described in the visions. She's on the back of this beast. Back row, you with me? Yeah. I'm just convinced John did not have a heart condition, because this vision, if you read this in chapter 17, says she was drunk. Not on wine. She was intoxicated with the blood of the martyrs. Throughout eons, she has celebrated the death of people who will stand against evil in Jesus' name. She's bad, but she's impressive. John says, if you look at it, John says, I marveled greatly. Until the angel accompanying him went, poof, what are you thinking? So like even John for a second is just sucked into like the, whoa, what is going on here? The point I think is that the externals of all of this, it doesn't matter how impressive they might be, the inner, the guts of it all is filth. It is stinking filth. One writer says it is disgusting, stomach churning filth. In John's day, this was Rome and all of her power and all of her sexual immorality and all of her look at me and worship me. For John in his day, it was an empire that dehumanized people. It was an empire that shed blood like it didn't matter. It was an empire that condoned leaving babies on the side of the road because they were unwanted and inconvenienced. We've talked about this practice of exposure. For John, it was an empire that enslaved entire nations. It is stomach-churning filth. And these empires continue. And John is saying right here at the end, they're actually talking about making war against the Lamb. And then these words, the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Boom, that's it. You don't get some big detailed description of how that's going to happen. Chapter 18, you see how fast we're moving? Chapter 18 is a funeral dirge. It's just, Babylon has fallen. God has dealt with evil. He gets the last word. And then we get to chapter 19. Chapter 19, it's the only time in the New Testament one of our favorite words is mentioned. You would think it's all over the pages of the New Testament. It's not. It's all over the pages of the Old Testament. Chapter 19 is the only place that this word is mentioned. Hallelujah. Praise be to Yahweh. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. We should probably come back and talk about that next week. But I want you to understand and to see as we look at this, the people of God will be vindicated and they will be reunited with their Savior, their King, our Jesus. Gang, I told you in week one, this whole story revolves around Jesus. It's all Jesus. It has always been Jesus. When we see again and again that every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to gather around one name, they will speak different languages, but they will worship one king. His name is Jesus. And so I figured after we did all of this, before I give you the end of the story that you absolutely need to hear, I thought we should catch our breath. Don't you think we need to do that? I need to do that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little choir practice. Kenny, if I'm not mistaken, when our crew, when some of you guys went to Zimbabwe 6-8 weeks ago, before that happened, you and Lloyd wrote a song lifted straight out of Scripture, the Gospel of John. And it speaks to who Jesus is and how central he is to all of this. And so then Lloyd recorded some stuff, and then actually, well, he went to Zim and taught it to probably, I think, as best I can tell, maybe the most famous worship team in Zimbabwe. I don't know how he got in touch with them, but he did. And so just taught them this song, recorded this song, and we thought, well, wouldn't it be cool if we're celebrating that, you know, every tribe, tongue, and nation and one Jesus, wouldn't it be something if we could actually sing together with them? Ini indiri inzira chokware nehu penyu. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Y'all ready to sing a little bit? Yeah. Well, you can't do it sitting down, so you might as, wherever you are, you might as well stand up. Let's catch our breath. Go ahead, Kenny, take us.
All right, sopranos, altos, and tenors, be listening for your part. It's coming up soon.
The only way to the
a seat, turn to your neighbor and say, hang on, this is about to get good. How's Jesus going to pull this off? We're right at the end. I've got to show this to you. You don't want to leave here with a shepherd tone hanging in the air. You want to know how this works. So how does it work? John finally takes us to the final battle. Whew. Some people say that it's like when you look at it, you see there's a couple of aspects to what's going on here at the end of this. There's Jesus' return, finally. There's also, boy, do we want this, Satan's defeat. They're both described here. And then there is this strange, mysterious, like six verses at the beginning of chapter 12, and it's just tucked right here in the middle, and people have written, like, there's only six verses, and entire libraries have been filled with debate over these six verses. There's something described here of a thousand-year reign where the followers of Jesus, the martyrs, are vindicated, and they reign with Jesus for this 1,000 years. And so the question now comes up is this a literal 1,000 years? Well, it could be, or it could be like a whole bunch of other numbers in Revelation. It's a symbol of a really long period of time. There are some people that will say, well, you got to read this in sequence. You know, Jesus returns, and then there's this 1,000 years that happens when Satan is kind of held back and in prison, and then he's unleashed here, and he has his way for a little bit, and then God once and for all just abruptly deals with him. So some people will read that way. Others will say, you know, this 1,000 years is a symbol of Christ reigning on his throne right now, and these martyrs have some place in the kingdom right now. And Satan is being held back in some ways right now, but there will come a moment at the end where he's unleashed and then this whole thing happens. Which way is it? We don't know. People talk about being premillennialists and postmillennialists and amillennialists. You ever heard those terms? If you want to talk about them, we'll talk about them. We will. I know some people who are panmillennialists. You know, there's the people who say, I don't know how any of this works out, but it'll all pan out in the end, right? So That's straight off of churchhumor.com, the website. That's not true. I hope there's not a website in that. But anyway, so the point is, we'll talk about those things. I don't want you to let six verses in the Bible overshadow the whole story. Evil is real. Satan is going to take his last best shot. I don't know when it's going to happen, but he's going to. And the miracle of those verses to me is that even after everything, there are many in humanity who say, yeah, I'll go with him. Let's do that. But Jesus wins. You see, God is committed, like a surgeon who says, I'm going to get all of the cancer out. God says, I want to get you to the new creation, and that means evil will have to be dealt with. All of the remnants lurking in the corners, the worst of it, it's got to all come out. But I'm telling you, God is committed to this promise that he made. He will deal with evil once and for all. We have a champion. Jesus will return. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. It's all been sort of building up to this moment, hasn't it? I mean, if you think about it, it's been all building up, and there's been this shepherd tone of, are we gonna finally get there? Are we gonna finally get there? Are we finally get there? Here it is. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the second coming of Jesus in all his glory. I promise you, he is coming back. He is coming for us. He has been faithful and true from the beginning and to the end. Jesus can be trusted. John sees him on a white horse, like some kind of triumphant ancient leader who is getting ready to what? To do battle and to conquer evil once and for all. In the verses that follow, there's a disturbing image of a supper that will happen. And you just need to hear that as ancient battle language. Jesus
will win. After all of the talk, the king returns, eyes blazing. On his head are crown upon crown. It's like symbol upon symbol upon reminder that Jesus is the world's one true Lord. He has a name written on his on him that no one knows about. Listen to me. For all that you love about Jesus, for all that you know about Jesus, for all that you are in awe about Jesus, there's still more to him than you can imagine. He has no rival. He has no equal. His followers come with him clothed in white. What is that? You're clothed as a priest, not a warrior. You see, the truth is there's only one warrior, because one warrior is enough in this battle. And how does he vanquish evil? By the power of his word, the sword of his mouth. What is that? It reaches back to Isaiah, but I'll just say this. Never underestimate the power of God's word, because when God spoke, when Jesus spoke, the blind could see. When Jesus spoke, storms stopped in their tracks. When Jesus spoke, demons fled in terror. And listen to me, when Jesus spoke, the universe leapt into existence. This may not be the battle you were expecting, because some people put too much imagination into how we will be part of some bloody thing. I'm telling you what, Jesus wins. He doesn't need us to do more than testify to his goodness and glory. The battle was over before it began. It's Jesus, always Jesus. And then these words that I can barely get out. It says that he came and John sees him and his robe is dipped in blood. Now there are some who will say, this is the blood of his enemies. It could be that. I think I'm inclined to agree with the scholars that say, wait, his robe is dipped in blood before the battle even started. You see, my Jesus shows up. That's his blood. That's his sacrifice. One more time. It is his sacrificial love that wins the day. Jesus will destroy the world destroyers by the sacrifice of the cross and the victory of the resurrection. That's my Jesus, and that's how this turns out. And I will tell you, those that have sided against him, those that have joined up with evil, they will now have to deal with this. The beasts are thrown into the lake of fire. It's a powerful symbol. Is it a literal lake? I don't know. It could be a symbol that points to something that you and I can't even imagine. But evil is dealt with once and for all. By the time you get to chapter 20, it says, and these are words we've longed to hear since Genesis, since the whole thing broke down. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you know what that makes Jesus? One more time, the dragon slayer. Evil has been dealt with. Evil has been quarantined forever. But now, before you leave, what about us? Because you see, that's the whole ball game for us now. What about us? What is our destiny? The last verses I'll read to you. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now, we've seen this throne before, and we know who sits on this throne. But I want you to remember that God has had a plan from the very beginning, when rebellion messed all of this up, to redeem us and to redeem creation and to create a space where we can flourish. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're talking about next week. Come back. But for this to work, evil has to be dealt with and quarantined forever. It's got to be gone. It's got to be eradicated. God won't allow it into the new creation. He can't. I mean, do you want your doctor to look at you and say, I got most of the cancer? No, you want him to say, I got it all. I got it all. And there's no looking back. I got it all. That's what's going on here. So you know what that means? That means that we who are, oh boy, this is not politically correct. We who are sinners, we who are evildoers, get to a place where we say, I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Will you forgive me? Will you restore me? And will you somehow prepare me for an eternity that only you could create? Or we defy him and say, I don't need any of this. And we chase after and bow down to idols of self and greed and lust and power. Any number of things the dragon will dangle in front of us. Gang, I want you to hear at the end of this thing, there are two destinies. Scripture says there are two destinies. This isn't a continuum. This isn't a grading on a curve. There are two continuums. And that's where we are. It says there were books. John says there were books. books. Does everybody get a book? Like, are the deeds of your life recorded in a book? What John is saying here symbolically is God doesn't miss anything. And there's a reckoning and there's an accounting. And I will tell you, the first glance of that, I don't want to go back through the book of my life. I can't go back through the book of my life without God's grace. But wait a minute, Greg, it says there the deeds that everybody's like going to be, we're going to see the deeds. Do you work your way into heaven? No. It's amazing grace. But if you think that your actions aren't connected to what's going on in here, then you've missed what Jesus says again and again and again. But the book that matters the most is the book of life. It's mentioned several times in Revelation, the Lamb's book of life. What is that? That's a place where people who have said, I need you, I am desperate for you, Jesus, forgive me, I don't have a plan B. That's it. Or not. Like you can say, no, I'm not going to admit that, and I don't need God, and this is all a little bit too, like, I don't know. It's just too much, Greg. Okay. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And I hope you hear me. I think you would agree with me that we have not used the book of Revelation to like stir up fear in people. I'm trying to tell you what we see here and what we're on it, gang. And I want to say this clearly. If you spend the next 10, 20, 30, 60 years of your life pretending that you and God are good, but you literally want him at arm's length, or maybe worse, you're like, I don't want any of this and stay out of my business. At the end of all time, when you stand before God's throne of justice, he will give you exactly what you demanded. As C.S. Lewis puts it, there are only two kinds of people, those who say, thy will be done to God, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. So what we read is that anybody that doesn't want to participate in God's kingdom with Jesus at the center of it all is destined to the same fate as the dragon and the beasts. And that means they will be forever separated from the joy, the love, the life, the presence of God. And I don't want that for anyone. Like, well, Greg, that's really heavy stuff. I want you to think about it. If God forces his way in and says, no, you got to do this, you are now a mere robot. God is preserving your humanity through this whole story. If God overlooks all of the rebellion and the ugliness, then that means the life we live now is meaningless. If we all just get to, like, just say, well, it didn't really matter here, then life really doesn't have any meaning. And how about this? If God overlooks the ugly and the evil and says, we'll just let a little bit of it in, then heaven is no longer heaven, and the whole thing gets polluted. God, for this to work, God has to ultimately and forever deal with sin and quarantine it. Which gets us to the last quote. Joshua Ryan Butler says his, meaning God's question to us, is not, are you good enough to get into my kingdom? But rather, will you let me heal you? I want you to understand that the reason we've gone through all of this wasn't an intellectual exercise so that you could go, oh, now I know this about the Mark of the Beast, or I know this about Mount Megiddo, or it wasn't that. It can't be that. It's because I truly believe to the core of my being that there will come a moment in time where we will stand before God Almighty, and the question he's going to ask each of us is, what did you do with the offer that I gave you to make things right, to forgive you, to restore you? Friends, I don't want you to miss it. So what do we do? Well, we've created space here at the end for us to just consider some things. In just a moment, if you would like, I'm going to invite some of you, as we've done in previous services, to kneel here with me and pray. Maybe you're praying for yourself. Maybe you're praying for a friend. But let's pray that God does something. For some of you, this will be a moment to say in your own way, in your own words, Jesus, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I want an eternity with you. I choose you. Is there more to it? Of course there is, and we'll help with that. But please don't think of it as like something really complicated. One writer said that if you talk to a scientist and ask him if he can ride a bicycle, what he does is he then starts to explain the physics of it all. Well, there's momentum and there's centrifugal force and there's this and there's this and there's this. But if you ask a five-year-old if he can ride a bike, he says yes and jumps on it and rides. I think that's more what it's like to do life with Jesus. You experience him and you trust him and you put one foot in front of the other and you go. You keep learning, but you go. I don't know how we're going to face it without him. I'm not just talking about out there some day in the future. I'm talking about like right now. When I stood at a graveside last week in Texas, I want to face that without the hope of Jesus. When I wake up tomorrow in a world that is chaotic, I don't want to face that without Jesus. And when I think about that day, someday in the future, I don't want to face that without Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Songs will be sung, and I would say even prayed over you. You can join us here. You can stay in your seats. But I would ask you just for a little bit of time now here at the end, if you would just breathe and listen. Pray. We come all this way.